The Apostle Peter informs us by the spirit of prophecy that the last days will be characterized by the insults and by the attacks of scoffers upon the faith of the gospel. In the verse 3 of this chapter that we have read in the second letter, he would have us to know something as a priority, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They will despise, they will deny the promise of the Lord's coming. Isn't it great to know tonight that one day the Lord will come again? That this world as it is tonight will not continue in this form or in this condition forever. Jesus Christ will come again. And he will usher in that new age, that eternal age. And he shall reign forever and ever. Every knee shall bow to him and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the promise of the Scriptures of truth. Jesus Christ is coming again. We do not know when, but we know that he is coming again. And this is the promise that he has left to his people. The very last words that he has given to us. Behold, I come quickly. I'm coming again. He would have us to look continually to that day when he will come again. And yet in the last days, in the last of the last days, in the days preceding the coming of the Lord, there will be the manifestation, the rising up of scoffers, mockers, men who will despise and men who will deny this precious truth and promise that the Lord has given to his church. They will despise the promise of the Lord's coming, and they will boldly claim that their superior knowledge and their scientific accomplishments have proven the Bible's message to be a myth, to be false, to be unreliable and untrustworthy. You see what Peter says here, these people will come and they will say, where is the promise of his coming? Where is this promise? Where is this fulfillment? Look how many years have passed. Look how time has rolled on. And everything is just carrying on the same. They base their ridicule, they base their mockery, they base their despising on this notion that everything has just carried on the same from the beginning of time. And they're just seeking to emphasize from this argument that this promise of the Lord's return cannot be trusted. The world is just going to go on like this forever and forever. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. They continue just the same as they were from the very beginning of the creation. Their bold claim is based upon the assumption that all things have continued in a state of uniformity. That is, that the world's system, the world's order, has just carried on the same without any interruption or without any change. And therefore, holding to this notion of uniformity, they allege that the revelation of the Bible is unreliable. If you take the modern secular humanistic movement today that is based on evolution, you'll find that it's based on this very assumption that all things just carry on the same, this principle of uniformity. That's why the scientists come up with these massive dates, billions of years. They assume that everything has just been the same in this world and in this universe. And on that assumption, they come to these calculations of time. But Peter gives a simple yet a most effective answer to their claim. He says in the verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Peter is saying here that these unbelievers, these mockers who rest on this notion of uniformity, deny what the Bible has said. And the Bible teaches that this world has not carried on the same from the beginning. That there was a moment, there was a time, there was a period when this world was so dramatically uprooted and overthrown by such a cataclysmic work of God, that everything has changed since that point in time. The reference here is to the flood in the days of Noah. And Peter is saying that that flood changed everything. That flood changed this world as it was created in the beginning. That flood made a difference. So much so that the world that we now live in is so vastly different from the creation that existed, the world that existed before the flood. When you look out tonight over the world, and you look out over the mountains and the geological landscape, when you look out over the systems that govern this world and its climate, you must always bear in mind that what we see tonight, what we see today, is not what existed in the beginning. There has been a great change. And the Bible bears testimony to that. The world that then was perished. And we now have a new world, a new earth, so to speak, that exists under completely different conditions. I want us to look at the differences tonight between that old world and the world that we live in today. And then I want to consider just briefly some of the similarities between the old world and the new world. Peter says here they're willingly ignorant of this. They willfully reject what God has said. When you come to the Bible, you will find that the Bible says that this world has undergone a dramatic change. And it did so in the days of Noah. So much so that there's a vast difference. What are those differences tonight? Well, the first difference is witnessed in the climate. The world today is marked by vast variations in climate and in temperature. We have the changing seasons, and the weather fluctuates so dramatically with excessive heat in some places and excessive cold in other places. Rain and wind storms and hurricanes and earthquakes scar this present world, this planet that we live on. And yet it was not so before the days of the flood. The old world, as the Bible calls it, never experienced a drop of rain. We read tonight in Genesis chapter 5, the generations of Adam. And that chapter brings us from the day of Adam's creation right to the day when the flood came. And when you add up all the years, you'll find it comes to 1,656 years. That old world existed only for 1,656 years. And yet during all those years, before the flood came, that world never experienced a drop of rain. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 2 tonight, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 5, verse 4 gives us the introduction. "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heaven, the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. All through that antediluvian age, that age before the flood, that old world, there wasn't a drop of rain. The first time that rain fell was in the days of Noah. You read about that in the chapters that follow, Genesis chapter 7 and chapter 8. The rain fell for 40 days and for 40 nights. But before that time, there wasn't a drop of rain. There wasn't a storm. The climate was so very different. The rain that fell during the time of the flood came from two sources. The Bible tells us that the great underwater, underground reservoirs were broken up. The water came bursting forth. And added to that, Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11, we read, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. The windows of heaven. And the windows of heaven refer to that vapor canopy that God placed around the atmosphere of the earth. You read about it back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 7. On the second day, God made the firmament, that is the atmosphere, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And what that's referring to, the firmament refers to the expanse of space, the atmosphere around the earth. And round that atmosphere, above that atmosphere, there was a vapor canopy. And that vapor canopy acted like a greenhouse effect. It shielded this earth from the harmful radiation rays of the sun, and it maintained an even temperature, an even climate within the world. So much so that there would have been a mild and a warm climate all the year round, an even temperature. And that vapor canopy would have led to a greater pressure, an increased pressure in the atmosphere, thus creating that climate. But when the flood came, the windows of heaven were opened and that vapor canopy was unleashed upon the earth. The waters that were above the firmament covered the whole earth. And the removal of that vapor canopy exposed the new world to the vast changes, the vast extremes in climate. And ever since the days of Noah's flood, this present world has been exposed to great fluctuations, to storms and hurricanes, to fierce winds, to snow, to hail, to rain, and in some places, excessive heat. You see, there has been a change. There has been a difference. And that difference has been witnessed in the climate. But as you read the Bible, you'll find that the Bible gives us another point of difference, and that is in the longevity of man's age. We read tonight the opening verses of Genesis chapter 5, in which the life of Adam is referred to, and we're told in those verses that Adam lived 930 years. 930 years. You go through that list and you'll find that the men who are mentioned in the line of Adam, the offspring of Adam, lived many, many hundreds of years. Methuselah was the oldest man that lived 969 years. The oldest recorded man who has ever lived. Before the flood, men lived such long amounts of time. The reason for it, I believe, is due to that moderate, mild temperature climate that existed that enabled men to live such a length of time. If you look at these verses in chapter 5 of Genesis, when you work them out, you will find that Adam lived all the way down to the days of Noah's father, Lamech. Lamech was still living. Lamech was born when Adam was still living. Adam died when Noah's father was 56 years of age. Lamech would have been able to tell his son Noah about the first man that ever lived, having met Adam. These men lived such a length of time, undoubtedly because of the temperature and the climate that existed. That vapor would have filtered the radiation from the rays of the sun, created higher atmospheric pressure. All those things would contribute to longevity of life. But what has to be remembered is the fact that when God created the human body, He created the human body to live eternally. And the human body was created perfect. Adam's body was perfect. And although death came as a judgment and the sentence of death was placed in the body of Adam and all his offspring thereafter, yet the human body for a very long time was free of the mutant genes and the diseases. Those organisms that would produce disease, they had not accumulated to the extent that they now exist in this world. And the bodies of men would not have been plagued with disease in the same way, and so they lived to such length of years. God intended the human body to live eternally, and the human body will live eternally. On the day of resurrection, when God will raise all men, when He will raise their bodies from the grave, their bodies will live eternally. It ought not to surprise us when we read of this length of time. God intended it to be so. And we find that before the flood, men lived these length of years, and yet after the flood, the lifespan of man was greatly reduced. So much so that you come into the book of Psalms and you read that the span of man's life is only 70 years. And if by reason of strength it be 80 years, yet is it labor and sorrow. There is a great difference in the climate. There's a great difference in the longevity of man's life. There was also a difference in relation to the vegetation and the sustenance that God created. If you look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9, you'll find that God created the plants and the trees that they might be for man's sustenance. Verse 9 of Genesis 2, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." The Lord made these to grow that they might be for man's sustenance. And because of that even climate and that vapor canopy, you would have had a greenhouse effect. And you know what a greenhouse does. You know how it creates that kind of tropical atmosphere. And it allows vegetation to grow. It allows plants to flourish. They're shielded from the excessive winds and temperatures. And they grow so much better. I tell you, that's what the old world was like. The world before the flood, it was a beautiful place. It would have been like a tropical climate. The ground would have flourished in plants and vegetation. So much abundance for man and for animals to be sustained. You'll find that before the flood, man was a vegetarian. It's only after the flood that God permitted man to eat meat. Genesis chapter 9 and the verse 3 tells us that. God said, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. Before the flood, God gave man that vegetation in that climate, in that atmosphere, so much abundance. But it's only after the flood that God permits men to eat the meat of animals and birds and fish. And I believe one of the reasons why is that that vegetation was destroyed in the flood. Such was its impact that it would have buried it, so that the great coal deposits that we have, the fossil fuels that we have today, were the result of the burying, the crushing of that vegetation, that plant life. You see, the flood destroyed everything, or at least a vast, vast amount, so that it became necessary for the sustaining of human life, for man to eat moving things that live. In the same way that God had given the green herb, the vegetation before the flood. How different the world then was. Never think tonight when you look out on this creation that this is what God created at the beginning. Do not think that when you see the scarred landscape and you see the vast excesses, that this is what it was like before the flood. It was so much different. The world that then was different from the world that now is. But having looked at the differences, the Bible also highlights some of the similarities. Not everything was different back then. The Bible tells us that man by nature was corrupt and sinful. That's why the flood came. Genesis chapter 6, God looked out over the earth. It's the first time that the heart of God is mentioned in the Bible. The first time that God unveils His heart and we find the heart of God grieving. We read there in verse 6, it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth and it grieved Him at His heart. Because God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 12, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Before the flood, in that beautiful environment, with everything that man needed, man lived as a sinful creature. Corrupted the way of God. Corrupted God's way. Oh yes, the earth was scarred with the transgressions of men. It wasn't long before the first sods were dug to bury the first murder victim. And all the way through that 1656 years, that old world was scarred by the corruption of fallen man. So much so that God was grieved at his heart, and God swore that he would destroy man and every living creature. It repenteth me that I have made them. That is one similarity that exists tonight between the old world and the world that now is. For man hasn't changed. The heart of fallen man is still as wicked and still as evil and still as corrupt. Men transgress and they corrupt the way of God. Man hasn't changed. He's still the same. along with that sin and corruption, we find that the wages of that sin were just the same back then as they are tonight. Turn over to Romans chapter 5 and you will find a remarkable commentary that takes in that old world. Romans chapter 5. And here the Apostle Paul tells us that by one man sin entered into the world and death passed. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Verse 12 of Romans 5. And then he says in verse 14, nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude or the likeness of Adam's transgression. And there he's talking about the infants who had not committed actual transgression the way that Adam had committed actual transgression, and yet they died in infancy. The reason why they died in infancy was because they were guilty of original sin committed in Adam. You see what Paul is saying here? That old world with all its beauty, with all its sustenance, with all its provision. Yet man was corrupt and sinful. And the wages of his sin was death. Death reigned in the old world. Even though men lived many, many, many years, if you read through Genesis chapter 5, you will find the one phrase that characterizes every man that's mentioned here. It's the same that is said of Adam in verse 5. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. There's only one man who is the exception to this rule, and that was Enoch. And Enoch walked with God, and God took him. He was translated that he should not see death. And God carried him into heaven. But all the rest had to go down the valley of the shadow of death, because death reigned. And death still reigns tonight, because the wages of sin is still the same. The wages of sin is death. And one day death will come knocking at our door. And when death knocks at your door, and when death knocks at my door, we will not be able to resist that visitor. For death reigns. It is the wage of sin. But if you look again at that old world, you will find that God gave warning of the awful consequences of sin. If you turn to the little epistle of Jude, the last book but one in the Old Testament, Jude consists of one chapter. And in the verse 14, the Apostle Jude says this, and Enoch also the seventh from Adam. Adam was still living when Enoch lived and prophesied. Adam was still living. And this is what Enoch said. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. God sent this man Enoch, and Enoch preached for 300 years that the wages of sin would bring the judgment of God. And so convinced he was of it, that he called his own son Methuselah, which means after he dies it shall come to pass. And in the very year that Methuselah died, the great flood came. But Enoch was not referring only or primarily to the flood. He was referring to the great and last judgment, when the Lord shall come again with 10,000s of his saints. You see, the message that was back then, sin brings judgment. God will judge sin. There is a judgment day coming. The message that was preached away back then is the very same message that is preached tonight. Peter says, "But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Do you know what the flood was? The flood was just a preview of the great final judgment day of God. It was just a warning to men that God judges sin. The message is just the same. Man was just as corrupt back then as he is tonight. Death reigned back then as it does tonight. The message of coming judgment is the same tonight as it was back then. But I'm glad also to say that the message of salvation was the same then as it is tonight. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, Peter says that God spared not the old world, but saved Noah the 8th person. If you read Genesis chapter 5, you'll find that there are 10 persons mentioned. But here he's referred to as the 8th. He was the 10th in succession from Adam. And the reason why he's mentioned as the 8th is because there were two men before him who were outlived by their fathers. I've already told you of Enoch. You can look up the other one. And that meant that the responsibility as God's representative within the family rested with those fathers when their sons died. And that is why Noah is called the 8th person. He had the responsibility in his family to represent God and to bring the message of God. And here he is described as a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness. What does it mean? It means that although Enoch had come and warned of judgment and told that God will judge the sin of the world, yet alongside that was the message of salvation. That guilty sinners could be made righteous before a holy God. They could be justified from all the guilt of their sin and delivered from the judgment that their sin deserved. A preacher of righteousness. It's the very same message that is proclaimed today in the New Testament age. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? He said that we've been given this ministry of reconciliation. We're ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Paul is just explaining here what Noah preached to the people who lived before the flood. Yes, God judges sin, but God has also revealed a way by which guilty sinners may be justified, delivered from their sin and its guilt and its consequences, and be made righteous in the sight of God. It is only through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was made sin for us. He took our sin. And although Christ had not yet come in the flesh in the days of Noah, yet that message was just the very same. The sinner's hope would lie in the work of the coming Savior, the promised seed of the woman. And he would come to be made sin He would come to take our sin in His own body and suffer for that sin upon the cross, so that His righteousness could be imputed to the account of the guilty sinner. Because of that glorious transaction, the wrath of God will pass from the guilty sinner, and the sinner will become an object of God's favor and an object of God's love through the righteousness and the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see this preacher in the old world? He's a preacher of righteousness. He's a preacher of the everlasting gospel. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 1? He said, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. You can only be a preacher of righteousness if you're a preacher of the gospel. For it's only in the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed. How God makes guilty sinners righteous in His sight. It's through the obedience of Christ. It's through the merit of Christ. It's through His sinless life and His atoning death and His bodily resurrection. Through Him alone that sinners are made righteous. And there was Noah in the old world with all its beauty, with all its lush provision, preaching to that world the everlasting gospel. Noah has long since gone to heaven, but the message that he preached is still the same. Sinners in their sin are under condemnation, and God's judgment will surely fall upon them. But God, in His mercy and in His grace, has made a way by which to make the sinner righteous through the finished work of His own dear Son. And whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The world that then was perished, being overflowed with water. But the heavens and the earth that are nigh are reserved in store against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Make sure tonight that you're trusting this gospel that Noah preached and the Christ whom he preached. The sad thing is, and this is another point of similarity, the sad thing is that so few believed the message that Noah preached. And do we not have to say tonight it is the same? So few believe. Make sure you're one of them. Only 8 were saved in the day when the flood came. Make sure tonight you're among the saved of the Lord. Make sure your trust is in Christ.